now that you're here. Amen. We'd open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 16. And reading from verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we read some fairly strong words this morning by the Apostle Paul, telling us, Lord, to avoid them which would be contrary, teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the significance of these words, because these words are strong words, and we've been looking at faith and our attitude and learning to be quiet is our strength, and quietness is our strength, and faith and confession and all these wonderful thoughts, Father. And then we come across this scripture which seems to have a negative side of it, but does it really? So Father, we ask that you would help us as we study this scripture this morning and the thoughts which you have laid for us out of the scriptures, to see how positive they truly are. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to approach the scripture from the aspect of attitude and how we can take inventory of our own attitudes to ensure that we will never be of those who would cause such contrary offenses. Now to begin, we must understand that Christ is the doctrine that Paul is speaking of here. That is why I simply cannot understand how people can get so upset at those of us who are preaching the message doctrine, as though the word doctrine is some cuss word. The doctrine is Christ. In 2 John 1 and verse 9 we read, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And in Hebrews 6 and 1 we read, "Therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ." He doesn't say leaving the doctrine of Christ. He says leaving the principles, or the very rudimentary elements, such as baptism and laying on of hands and those things. Let us go on unto perfection. See, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So Paul is saying, look, in order to move into perfection, we've got to move further into the doctrine of Christ and leave the beginnings of it, the rudimentary, elementary aspects of it, which is baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and things like that. Now, we're not talking about the doctrine of Buddha. We're not talking about the doctrine of Muhammad. Nor are we talking about the Baptist doctrine or the Methodist doctrine. Nor are we speaking of Catholic doctrine, nor Pentecostal doctrine. But Paul and John call it the doctrine of Christ. They both said the doctrine of Christ. Then Christ is the doctrine. Yes, he is the doctrine. Then to preach the message doctrine, you must preach Christ. And yet the brethren everywhere have been cut off from the mainline churches for the simple reason that they are teaching the message doctrine, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the way that Brother Branham taught it. Because he taught it the way Paul taught it. And Paul taught it the way Christ himself taught it. And he was vindicated by God to be teaching it correctly. From the Godhead explained, Brother Branham said, "Here not long ago a man got up here at Chautauqua," which is about maybe 10 miles over this way. And he said, "Brother Branham is a prophet." I don't claim to be no prophet, see. But he said, "Brother Branham is a prophet when he is under the spirit of discernment." But he said, "Oh, his doctrine is poison. Be careful with it." I thought of an educated man would say a thing like that. What does a prophet mean? A divine interpreter of the word. The word of the Lord came to the prophets, you see. And in the message, 5 Identifications of the True Church of the Living God, Brother Branham said, The church that says that Christ is her head and her doctrine is contrary to his teaching, she's a whore. And I would like to add that when this happens, you must look at their motive. See what their motive is. And why would they teach contrary to the doctrine of Christ? In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3 we read, "If any man teach otherwise, or if any man teach contrary, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud." So what is their motive for teaching contrary to the doctrine of Christ? It's pride. It's pride, simple pride. Had they understood it before anyone else and not had to follow after Brother Vail, they probably would have taught it. But because Brother Vail taught it and they didn't understand it, and then others begin to see it, they didn't want to come after someone else, so they decided we'll fight against it. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to God-likeness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." What do you mean gain is godliness? Well, hey, if we can pack in 1,000 people in church, 500 in church, that's gain. They think gain is godliness. You see, the attitude is they're proud. They're knowing nothing. They dote about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy and strife, railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. But brother, you can't take it with you. And from such withdraw thyself. Now to be a believer, a Bible believer, you must believe that God is the Word. And therefore God is in His Word. And if He is in the Word and He is the Word, then God must back up His Word. Therefore, what attitude we take towards God's Word and the promises of God we find in His Word, the attitude we take towards those promises we are taking towards God Himself. Therefore, this morning, I want to speak on our attitude towards God and His Word. And to do so, I would like to break down these thoughts into 5 major points. We're not going to get through all 5 this morning. Next Sunday, we'll continue with these. But point number 1, I want to show you what having the right mental attitude is. Number 2, I want to show you what the right mental attitude will produce. Number 3, I want to show you why we must have the right mental attitude. And number 4, I want to show you how our mental attitude affects those around us. And number 5, I want to show how a wrong attitude can cripple our walk and the walk of those we have influence over. Now, to begin with, we must first know what a right mental attitude is. And in order to know what the right mental attitude is, we must first understand what an attitude is. Because how are you going to know what the right mental attitude is if you don't even know what an attitude is? So, number 1, Brother Branham made a statement in quite a few places that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. First, let me say that the right mental attitude would have to be the attitude of Christ. For the attitude that he had towards the Word of God paid the price for yours and my salvation. It paved the way for the redemption of our bodies. It brought back the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer. And if we could just have that attitude that Jesus himself expressed towards the promises of God, then our oneness with God would be complete. That'd be a good attitude to have. Therefore, what we're looking at here is our attitude and what attitude we are reflecting. Therefore, the attitude we have towards God's Word is critical to what we receive from God. Therefore, it is most important that we have the right attitude. And what better attitude could we have than the attitude that Christ himself had? Now, Webster's Dictionary defines attitude as an aptness or inclination, or further states, the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, a feeling, or a mood. The position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, a feeling, or a mood. The word attitude is also defined as a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion. Now, when somebody rolls their eyes, that's showing what's in their mind. When somebody sticks their nose up in the air, it shows what they're thinking in their mind. Now, if you caught the main point in each of these definitions, the first stating that attitude is the posture or position of the body in reference to or in connection with an action, a feeling, or mood. And the other is that the action is feeling or thinking that shows your opinion, disposition, or mindset. So it's either an action or a position of the body. So we're looking at the position or posture of the body and those attributes that show when you're thinking or what you're thinking, feeling, or that express your mood. Therefore, attitude is not just something you do mentally, but it is something that outwardly shows what is going on mentally. It is not a mental cognizance or a mental understanding or a mental leaning, but rather an attitude is an outward expression of our disposition. It is an outward expression of our feelings. It is an outward expression of our thoughts. It is the connection of the body to those thoughts. And how the body expresses those thoughts, that's what attitude is. So I would happen to say that many of us have a real bad attitude. We have a bad attitude because our body language shows it. So you need to work on that body language. Now the key is that it shows how we feel. It shows just what we think about something else. And remember, it's this body we've got to crucify and bring it under subjection. The Bible told us God sent forth an angel to mark those who sighed and cried for the abominations done in the city. Is that not what he said? Therefore, the sighing and crying in the bodies is their response to what is being done in the city. And that is their outward expression of what their attitude was inside their soul. The sighing and crying is the outward expression. Your attitude then shows outwardly what you are thinking. You cannot hide it. You cannot hide an attitude. It shows, it manifests. You might be able to hide your thoughts, but an attitude goes beyond your inner thoughts. Attitude speaks of the expression of your disposition. The way that you show it in your body language, in your eyes, in your facial expression, in the tone of your voice, in your posture. Therefore, attitude is the expression of your opinion and your disposition. Now, the word disposition comes from two words, dis and position. Together, they speak of the putting in order and refer to the normal aspects of one's nature. Therefore, what we see in attitude is the disposition or the setting in order or the outward reflection of one's true nature. And if you like to complain a lot, that's your true nature. Then it's got to die. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything, think on these things. You see, if you're just thinking on negative things all the time, it's because there's something negative in your soul. And you've got to crucify that if you're going to live. Now this leads to point number one. What is the right mental attitude? Well, to have the right attitude means that you would first have to have the right thoughts about what the object of your thinking is. And that means that you must have the right opinion, and there is only one right opinion, and that is God's opinion. What does God think about it? Because His thoughts are not our thoughts. For His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and if we are to have a right thinking about anything, it must be what God thinks about it. And in order to know what God's thoughts are about anything, it must come through the instrument of His Word. For out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart, or excuse me, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6 we read, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Therefore we can see that, first of all, we must think like God thinks. And we also see that no natural man can think like God thinks, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. In fact, they that cannot even understand his thoughts to begin with. God's thoughts are not understandable to a natural man. Therefore, Paul tells us that in order to be even comprehend the things of God, we must have his Spirit living in us. So God gives us of his own Spirit to quicken our soul to the understanding of his word, which are his thoughts. Now, once we have his Spirit living in us, it gives us power or ability to think the right thoughts. So what do we mean by point number one, that we must have the right attitude? It means that we must receive the attitude of God himself. And where do we have an example of a man that held God's attitude? We have it in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. From the message contending for the faith, Brother Branham said, now the first thing that we find, that when Jesus was born, and we know the story until it comes to the place of his great miraculous works setting in, or when he began to teach after his baptism, and if we'll notice quickly, closely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Bible said that God himself dwelt in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, the Father dwelleth in me. So if you can find out what God thinks about mankind, you'd find out what Jesus said about mankind. And you know what the Father thinks about me. Even the Father himself on Mount Transfiguration said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Don't hear nothing else but him. Then we'll have to find out what God's attitude towards. Well, if we can find out through the life of Jesus Christ what God's attitude was to the sinner, to the sick, to the prostitute, to the gambler, to the beggar, we can find out what God's permanent attitude is towards the same matters today. From we would see Jesus, Brother Bramson, but now, while he's here with us, with his church in the form of the Spirit, then if his Spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way, because it's not your spirit anymore, it's his Spirit in you, Christ's Spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 4:12, the works that I do shall you do also, see? We'll do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of life. If the Spirit of God is in you, it'll make you live like Christ, Christ-like. Then you become a written epistle, read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude. Because the two work together, the spirit and the flesh united together. Got a sermon on that, the dove and the lamb. Want to get on it one night, one of these weeks. Remember in that sermon, Brother Bram said, you've got to have the nature of the dove, or the nature of a lamb, because the dove can only light on a lamb, because their natures are the same. Now from the message, Dr. Moses, Brother Branham said, God is in his word. So if God is in his word, then if you receive the word, you receive God. Now that is God's plan, God's motive, God's attitude, God's love, God's salvation. Everything rests in his printed word. And if those words are just like grains or seed that you can pick out and swallow, every one of them would produce just exactly what it says it'll do. But by faith we receive him. So Brother Brown lets us know that in God's word is the expression of God's attitude. That's what he is. Therefore, The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind here has the same Greek word phronio that is used of the word like-minded. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. That's the key that Paul is bringing to us here. And it is a gift from God that only those whom God chooses can receive that gift. Notice Paul says, now to the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And notice in that it is according to Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus. So we see that God has given us a gift to be like-minded, and not only to be like-minded, but like-minded towards one another. And notice he tells us, according to Christ Jesus. Now the only way that we can be like-minded is if we have the same mind. So he's telling us here that the same thing that he's telling us in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we know this can only come as God has ordained it to come. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, but as many as received him. Now the word received here is a Greek word lambano, which means to take into oneself, to lay hold upon, to take possession of, to appropriate to oneself, to catch at, reach after, strive to obtain. So he says, but as many as received him, as took into him, as tried to strove to obtain him, to them gave he power. Now this word power is not the Greek word dunamis that we associate so often with miraculous power, but it is the word exousia, which means power of choice. So we see God gives us a gift, and that gift is the power to make a right decision. And that decision is to become a son or act like a son ought to act. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, this word become comes from the Greek word genomai. And it does not mean that you were a hog and now you have power to become a lamb. It does not mean that you were, but it does mean that you were a seed. Excuse me, it doesn't mean that you were a seed of the devil and now you have been given power to become a seed of God. No, it means to become fulfilled. In other words, God gives you the power to make the right decision to become what you already are. And I think that it's interesting that word genomai comes from the root word of gene. Well, a gene is just something that must express itself. And so to them gave he power, to them gave he the ability to become, to express themselves as sons of God. Now the Apostle John said in 1 John 3 and 2, well, if he gave us that ability, he gave us that thing, what is it? He gave us his gene. His genomai. You see? The Apostle John said in 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So how do you purify yourself? Well, you get yourself out of the way. And you let the Word of God abide in your heart. It's just that simple. You don't have no thought coming, Brother Bram said. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Say what he said. In Psalms 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate upon thy word, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart. Now there are 150 verses in this psalm that show us how to cleanse our own selves and get our own selves out of the way. And every verse tells us to let the Word of God abide richly in our hearts. That is how we become sons. That is how we become fulfilled in our role as sons, by getting out of the way as Jesus himself got out of the way. To where he said in John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And in John 5 and verse 30, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. And again in St. John 14 and 10, he says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And in St. John 12 and 49, he said, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And in John, you know, we've been given the same commandment. We've been told not to say anything but what God has already said. In John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. We see in John 4, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, My meat, that which I live by, that which I live for, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And in Philippians 2, verse 1, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind, let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. In other words, this word mind is translated attitude. And before we read them, remember the word attitude, and even this Greek word phronio, speaks not of the cognitive only, but also of the expression of those thoughts. In other words, the entire expression we have as a result of the attitude we possess. From the New International Version, we read, Your attitude should be the same as it was in Christ Jesus. That not only should our thoughts, but also our actions and our posture and our body language should be as His was. And that can only come if your thoughts are the same as His were. In other words, if you have the same thoughts about the Word of God as Jesus had, then you will be repulsed by the things that he repulsed, that repulsed him. And you will have mercy for the ones who need mercy, even as he had mercy upon them. Now, the Amplified translation is a little more specific. It says, Let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility. The New American Standard says, Have the attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary tells us that attitude is our disposition, and our disposition reflects our temperament or inclination towards the Word. That is why the Weymouth Translation says, Let the same disposition be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Therefore, what is the right mental attitude? Well, Brother Bram said, God, from God in His Word, he said, But you've got to have the right attitude. And the attitude is what brings the results. If you say, yes, yes, I believe it, but I don't know now, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and say, It's thus saith the Lord. Then it's right. The right mental attitude is to say what God said about it. That is what thus saith the Lord means. The Lord has already said thus. Brother Bram taught us that when word is added to word upon word, it takes a hold of every fiber of our body. Then what we see by the attitude is an expression in the body of the word that is abiding in the mind. That then is the word becoming flesh in you. So if you say you believe here, but you're grousing and showing a negative confession through your body, through your mouth, through your actions, you don't believe. So you need to say like the jailer, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my expressions of unbelief. Lord, help me to recognize what I'm living for. Am I living for myself so that everybody can be my pawn? Or am I living for Jesus Christ? Now, the second thing I would like to bring out, the second point, is what it means to have the right mental attitude. We need to know what having the right mental attitude is. Your attitude then shows outwardly what you are thinking inwardly. You cannot hide an attitude. It shows, it manifests. You might be able to hide your thoughts, but an attitude goes way beyond your inner thoughts. Attitude speaks of the expression of your disposition, the way that you show it in your body language, in your eyes, in your facial expression, in your tone of your voice, in your posture. Notice Paul says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. Grant you to be like His mind, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus." How much patience do we show? Somebody make a mistake, you're right on them right there. The God of patience. What's consolation? You know, you've heard the expression, they won the consolation prize. What does that mean? Well, they didn't exactly win first place, but they came in, so they got a consolation prize. In other words, well, maybe that person didn't do exactly what I was hoping they'd do, but you know what? They did something. They did something. That ought to merit something. We ought to be thankful for that something they did. You see where we're coming to? Our bodies, our mouths, our tongues, the expressions in our eyes, the way we hold ourselves, all declares what you're really thinking. All declares what's motivating this soul. According, he says, to Christ Jesus. Notice then, that is according to Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus. So we see that God has given us a gift to be like-minded, and not only to be like-minded, but like-minded towards one another. And notice he tells us according to Christ Jesus. Now, the only way we can be like-minded is if we have the same mind. So he's telling us here the same thing that he's telling us in Philippians 2 and 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, one thing that I have seen different places around the world, not every place, thank the Lord. But I've seen an attitude amongst the ministry to where God will send a man among them to preach. And the attitude is that they will try, maybe the man that was in touch with him, or a couple of men that were in touch with him, they'll try to kind of hog him all to themselves. And the attitude of some of those that do go to preach is that they don't want to see anybody. They don't want to talk to anybody. They don't want to answer questions. They want to come. They want to get their pictures taken. They want to preach a little something and get their picture taken, then go back home and milk the people for a bunch of money. That's what they do. But there's others that, and I've caught them, and I've had to rebuke them. And you say, well, who are you to rebuke? Well, I'm God's servant. God sends me to these places. The fact is that, I won't say what the country was, but last time I went to a certain country, I found out that the brothers had a meeting. There was about eight of the brothers. We sat around the table, we discussed the word. But I found out afterwards that other brothers had wanted to attend, and they were told they couldn't attend. And I told them, I said, listen, from here out, I will run my own meetings. My meetings are for everyone to attend who wants to attend. I don't care if they believe or don't believe. They're welcome to come to hear the word. Don't you think because you've got it that somebody else doesn't got it. That attitude is from the devil, period. Brother Branham didn't show that attitude. Brother Branham tried to reach out to everyone. He didn't try to say, well, look at me, I've got the doctrine and they don't got the doctrine, so I'm going to make it, they're not going to make it. That was hogwash. And when people got that attitude, it shows they're not born again. I'm sorry, but they're not born again. That's the attitude that the apostles had before they were born again. Yes. That's flesh. From a sermon, I am the resurrection and the life, Brother Ram said, it's your attitude towards it. Your attitude towards God's divine gift will get you just what you ask for. Do you understand? Oh, how I'd like to stop right here, Brother Bose, and punch that for about a half hour, but I can't do it. Your attitude. God can send a gift, and no matter what you do, it depends on what attitude you take towards it. Look at them who smote his face and spit on him and everything. Was no virtue there. But a woman that believed the word touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Is that right? All right. It depends on what you think about it. God sends it, and it's your attitude towards any divine gift. It determines what you get out of it. So there. Hebrews 11, if we read all of it, which we don't have time. It shows how that our faith is a display of our attitude towards God's word. Now, had Noah not built the ark, it would have showed an attitude of unbelief. But Noah did. He built because he believed. Again, from a sermon proving his word, Brother Branham said, but before we pray for the sick, we've got to get the people in that attitude. It's the attitude that always brings the results. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Here's a woman touched his garment. She was healed with a bloody issue. A soldier spit in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head and felt no virtue. It's your approach. The attitude is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friends. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. And from hour has come, he said, now the right mental attitude, all you along here, do you understand what I mean when I say the right mental attitude? That's your right mental attitude towards God's divine promise will bring any promise to pass. Now, maybe you don't believe that. You say, well, my faith is weak. I wouldn't confess it. See, don't let the devil know that. Always say, I have good faith. I believe God with all my heart. See, don't testify nothing of the devil. And when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word. Then it's all over. It's all over on God. Then, and not on you. See? You, as long as you take God at his word, then the word will produce what it promised to do. Is that right? Now have faith. Believe him with all your heart. I'll never forget when John Wesley just didn't get it. He was starting to understand it mentally, but he didn't have it in here. And he asked Peter, I don't remember what his last name was, but he was from Germany. And he had shown Peter, they actually took him back to Luther's teaching. That's when he began to feel this warm sensation within him. And he said, well, what do I do? And he said, preach it until you get it. That's what Brother Branham is saying here. Confess it until it takes place. He said, and when you accept him as your healer, don't never act like you're sick or crippled anymore. Believe that you're healed. Take him at his word. Then it's all over on God. Then not on you. You do what God says. He said, lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed. Now it's no longer my business. I did what I'm supposed to do. Now it's up to God to prove his word. It's up to God to show he's not a liar. It's up to God to prove that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's not a respecter of persons. That's why we see so many miracles. Because it's not us. We take God at his word, put it back on his. And that's what Brother Brown's saying here. He says, don't you act like you're crippled anymore. Even Hillary Clinton had that. She said, you fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, there remaineth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, faith is a revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation. And love is an outward expression of your revelation. Your actions being expressed by the body of the hope that lays within. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10, or saith he also together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that it is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. Well, if you don't have hope of getting something, why would you go out and plow the field? For exercise? Even then, you're expecting something for your body, a little bit stronger muscles. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Here Paul tells us the farmer plows in hope, expecting to reap from his efforts. In Romans 8:24-25 we read, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." In other words, if you see it, then why do you still hope for it? Because when you've seen it, it shows that your hope has become manifested. Well, when you express it in the body through your emotions, through your feelings, when they're expressed through your attitude, if it's the expression of Christ, if it's the way He would have said it, if it's the way He would have done it, you see, then you've got it. He said, "Lay hands on the sick, they shall be healed." You can't heal, but God does a healing. He simply said, "Lay your hand on that person and expect something to happen." And it'll happen. From expectation, Brother Brown said, just for a little text, if I should call it that, I want to speak for a moment or two on the word expectation. We always get what we expect. When people expect anything, well, then they usually get what they expect, what they're looking for. It's a mental attitude that you have. Remember this and never forget it. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God. It doesn't take gifts of healing to heal sick people. Any person in here has a right to meet Satan anywhere if you're a Christian and defeat him on any grounds that he could stand on. When Jesus Christ was here on earth and in him dwelled the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all the great powers of God was in his Son, Jesus Christ. For the scripture tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. All things was delivered unto him. Though he spoke nothing but what the Father told him, he healed no one but what he first saw being healed. For he said, "Verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing." That was St. John 5:19. Now, if Jesus saw the vision, then he expected when he did what was in the vision, the results that he saw in the vision would take place. Is that right? Well, we have a Word of God. It's no different from the vision. It's just in written word form. If there's a need, you lay your hands on the sick and you believe. Because these signs shall follow them that believe, not them that don't believe. Them that believe, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall be healed. Doesn't say they might be healed. Doesn't say there's a good chance of it. Doesn't say, "Oh Lord, if it's your will that he be healed." No, he said they shall be healed. It's up to God to fulfill his word. I don't like it when people say, "Well, I'm going to pray that if it's the Lord's will, they be healed." No, that's the wrong way of praying. Because what you're saying right there is, I don't think maybe it's God's will that they be healed. Well, if you don't think it's God's will that they be healed, why even lay hands on them? If you believe it's God's will, then John tells us that God's will is that we have good health. Then pray for that person. Lay hands on that person. Brother Brown said, if I went and prayed for the sick, and he said, and 1,000 died, I'd keep praying for the sick because God said so. God said, do it. You see, the results is God's business. It's not your business. Your business is to do just that introductory thing. Lay hands. Lay hands on the sick. They shall be healed. You get what you expect. Years ago, and I've probably told you this a dozen times, but bear with me again. But when Brother Vale was sick and I was taking his services up there, he was down in Tucson, and I was going up, and Christina was very sick. She had a temperature, 103 degrees, and I had to leave in a half hour. And I said, "Look, if she's not better, then I'll have to go up by myself." And the girls really wanted to go, and LeBron wanted to go. So we'd stay in a hotel on Saturday night. You know, we'd go up and preach Saturday night, and then they moved the service up to 10 o'clock. We preached Sunday morning so that gave us time to get down to our church, which we had our service at 2 o'clock. And so we're doing this for about 6-7 months. And Elizabeth was, or Christy was very sick, and so I went up and prayed for her. I came back down, I told LaVonna, I said, I prayed for her, and I'm believing she'll get better. But nevertheless, I said, I've got to go. If she's not ready in a half hour, if she's not feeling better, I'm going to have to go. So anyway, about 15 minutes later, Elizabeth comes running downstairs and she goes, she's okay, she's better. She's healed. We can go now. And I said, how do you know? She said, because I prayed for her. So she went up, 4 years old, prayed for her 3-year-old sister, and she believed. Well, how do you know? Because I prayed for her. You see, you do that which is right. And that's what righteousness is. You do that which is right. If God said do it, you do it. Leave the results up to Him. And if you believe He's going to honor His word, He will honor His word. You see? Now, if you go up there and lay hands on it and say, well, I'm just doing this, you know, just to do it, but I don't really believe, it's not going to happen. But you know it's going to happen if you do it. That's the way I approach prayer. In 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Here we are told that we are sons of God. It's a done deal. We already are sons. But it just doesn't yet appear to us what we really are. We just don't see it yet. But when God comes and appears, then will we be like Him, because we'll see Him as He really is. And God appeared in this hour and used a body that was born in sin, to show us His attitude again, His attitude towards humanity. And therefore, verse 3 tells us that everyone that has this hope, this earnest expectation in himself, does something about it. They begin to purify themselves. They begin to empty out their own thinking to receive His thinking. And in 1 Peter 1 verse 3 we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead. Here we are told that this hope that we have was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. And this hope is a living hope because He is alive. And we've seen the resurrected presence of Jesus Christ among us in this hour. From we would see Jesus, Brother Branham said, now if the Mohammedans, if Mohammedan was living, let him speak. If Jesus is living, let Him speak and you decide. Don't ever be afraid to put any divine promise of God to action. And remember, don't ever forget this quotation, that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God in this Bible will bring it to pass. Just remember that. The right mental attitude towards any divine promise that's written in this Bible will bring it to pass. So now just keep that on your mind. If God made a promise and you'll take the right attitude towards that promise, God will fulfill everything that He promised. I know that to be true. And I saw a sarcoma cancer healed with that, because people believe that it was the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 we read, give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, what's the word of mean? It means out from. Let me read it again. Remembering without ceasing your work out from your faith, or your work that has been produced and shaped and characterized by the faith which is yours. That's the Weiss translation. And your labor out from love. Your labor which has been shaped and characterized by the love which is yours. And your patience out from hope, your patience which is characterized by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, your election of God. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Paul, an expression. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And from the Roman nobleman, Brother Branham said, I want you to notice his attitude. He didn't approach feeling that he had it coming to him. He approached saying that he was unworthy. I want you to take that attitude also, that you cannot come with a predominant attitude and get anything from God. You must come reverently and humbly, and then God will deal with you. And then you will get what you ask for. And that's the attitude of this noble Roman. Look at his approach to the Lord Jesus. He said, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. I felt myself, I wasn't worthy to come to you. He said, just speak the word, he said. I'm a man under authority. And said, I say to this man, go, and this man come, and they go, because that's my authority. He said, so just speak the word, and my servant will live. I want you to notice that. That Roman, being under authority, that knew that whatever was under his authority had to obey him. On his testimony, he witnessed that Jesus Christ was over all sickness. He could make sickness obey him, just the same as he could make his soldiers obey him. If one of the soldiers failed to obey him, it was a death penalty. And he recognized that same authority in Jesus Christ over evil spirits and sickness. That's why he said, just speak the word. So notice his attitude. From Elijah, Brother Branham said, her attitude towards Elijah brought her the victory. If she'd have went up to Elijah and said, now you looky here, you hypocrite. My pastor was right after all, see? If she'd have went all away with that kind of an attitude, she'd have never got nothing from him. But her attitude towards the man of God produced exactly what she got, her victory, because she believed. That's the only way that you'll ever do. If you believe that Jesus Christ is some mythical story, some Santa Claus affair that they tell their children or something like that, you'll never get nothing. Until truly in your heart that you believe that he is the Son of God. He died, rose again, ascended on high, and is living with us right here tonight. And will do anything that he promised he would do in this Bible. When you get like that, something's fixing to happen. Then she picked up the baby and bowed before him and recognized him to be God's servant. And she bowed her head and went out with her heart full of love, all the great crisis. What if she sat still and said, well, all hope is gone. The doctor just left and said there's nothing could be done. And now my baby's dead. So I suppose that's all that can be done. Just sat helpless. The story would have had never been told. If no faith had ever come into her heart, it would have been that way. It wouldn't have been that way. But God in his mercy placed something in that mother's heart that she knew there was something could be done. You may be sitting like that tonight in your family. Maybe every hope that you've ever had, that you've had, or ever getting well, the doctor discourages you. The man has done all that he can do and said, it's past medical science. There's nothing can be done. But if something can just happen down in his heart that tells you, yes it is, then stay right with it. If something's speaking to you about your son, that he is gene of your gene, flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone. Brother Bram said, you lay the token out. You apply the token. And don't look at the results. Don't look at the circumstances, excuse me. Don't look at the things that are happening on a daily basis. Apply the token. Job applied the token every day for his kids. Every day. Lest, he said, they might sin. He offered the sacrifices. Lest they might sin. And they did. And they partied. And they had their good old time. And during their party, the house burned down. And they all, every one of them died. Everything that Job had was taken away. And Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be his name. Well, God restored double everything, but not double his children. He restored the same amount of children. Brother Brown said, did you ever think about where they were? He said, they were in glory. That token had been applied. And they were in glory, and God restored those children to Job. Not a different seven children. The same children. So if God can do that for him, if God can do that for the Ethiopian jailer, we said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy family shall be saved. Brother Ram said, does that mean that just because you're saved, they'll be saved? No. He said, the same faith you had for yourself. Now listen. The same revelation you had for yourself, apply it for your children. Lord, I know you're my Savior. I know you're my Redeemer. I know that you've come in this hour. I know you're here to get us ready, and I'm applying that for my children. And I'm praying that same revelation you've given me, that you're not a respecter of persons, that you'll give my children as well. For the promise is unto us and to our children. Amen. Amen. Romans 4:18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19, for what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? Do you realize God is here this morning? The pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium. It's still on the scene. Maybe with your eyes you don't see it, but Brother Branham said, by vision I tell you that he's here. And he's just as real, just as present here today as he was when Brother Branham was here. He's here for you. He's here for your children. Take that and believe it. And watch. Show it in your attitude. You see, we're talking about attitude this morning. Not just saying, I believe it up here. But show it when you talk to them. Don't treat them any different than you would treat a Christian. Years ago, we had a couple that the boy wanted to marry. He was married before. We told him not to divorce his wife. He divorced his wife. He wanted to marry one of the girls in church. I wouldn't do it. So they went and did it anyway. He came to me, he said, you won't do the marriage, but what about if we have children? Will you dedicate them to the Lord? I said, sure, I don't have a problem with that. I said, I won't marry you to her because Brother Bram wouldn't have done it. Brother Vail wouldn't have done it. So why should I? Why should you expect me to do it? But I said, I won't treat you any different, even if you do it. Because I treat everybody the same, sinner and saint. I treat everybody the same. Now, sometimes good, sometimes not so good, but I treat everybody the same. You know, God's helping me to, you know, do better. But I treat everybody the same. I don't treat an unbeliever different than I treat you. I try to respect everybody for what they are. Love them for who they are. And the fact is that if you can't do that, you see, Brother Branham said the reason why his ministry was so successful is that he loved people. We need to learn to love people more. Now, my ministry may not be so successful here in the local congregation of only maybe 20-some people. But around the world, God has opened the doors. I've spoken to almost 1,700 ministers. And I could be gone 100% of the time traveling. So my ministry is successful around the world. And one of the things the brothers tell me is that they say, you make yourself available to everyone. You'll talk to anyone. And you'll take time for anyone. And I do. My wife knows I'm up late hours on the internet answering questions. I don't always tell my family who's writing what because it's none of their business. But it's God's business. In Galatians 5 and 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, of right wiseness by faith. In Romans 5 and 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Helping us, Father, to recognize that our attitude, the expression we have in our flesh, is the expression we have in our soul. It's our belief. Truly, our attitude is the outward expression of what we truly believe and think. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to, if we truly do love the brethren, that we might show it in the way that we conduct ourselves. Help us, Father, to yield our bodies, as Paul said, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our outward form of worship. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. To you, the Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Joy, my King, in what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice in your ear. Amen. Let's sing number 110. Change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. One more time. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter. God, I pray, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Amen. 177, make me a servant. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Amen. One more song in closing. Lord, be glorified. And number 22. And Wednesday night service, 7 o'clock. We'll continue this. I have about 30 more pages where we'll continue on this thoughts. In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. Sing this song in closing. I have 30 more pages, but I'm not going to preach them all Wednesday night. So, anyway, we'll continue with this Wednesday and then Sunday again. Amen. In my life, Lord, be glorified.
In my life, Lord, be glorified.